Go to Zechariah 4. This is the chapter of my life right here. Sure be glad when this fully comes to pass. You know what's interesting about this chapter? I was given this 30 years ago. I had to walk with it in keys in different times because he'd only give me in part. And so I could only see it in part. So as I would see certain parts of it, I would try to understand it, and I'd get it wrong so many times because it hadn't come to fruition yet. And last year, believe it or not, he completed the whole mystery from about August to December. If anybody was really paying attention, you could get part of that mystery. That was in the Time Habitation series. All that was actually completing a whole mystery of 30 years. Since that time, August of last year, there was given a certain assignment, which I'm still in, which I'll be happy when this all comes to pass. Praise God. I want to share something with you about what definitely has to take place in the very, very near any day now, future. There is no way this will not take place. It is the greatest next thing in biblical future. It'll be probably one of the single greatest events ever. Of course, he shows the lampstand. He's got this dude named Zerubbabel and Joshua. I don't get into all of Zerubbabel because that whole lampstand, that revelation doesn't complete without the book of Revelation. That's a latter end completion. He talks about the lampstand. We see that lampstand in the book of Revelation. But I want to get more into verse 9, the moreover. There's actually three major functions in Zechariah 4. Three major events, believe it or not. That's going to lead to a fourth event. Three of them will be fulfilled. Two of them will be fulfilled before we go up. Two major events. First event is going to be bringing out of the crown. The second event is the crowning of the church. Third event is the two witnesses that will come after the crowning of the church. Fourth event is the 144,000 witnesses will come after the two witnesses. He left that out of here, but it's all there. It's all part of the final light. The lampstand is also part of the final light to humanity. It's going to be some kind of light too. Praise God. So verse 9, I want to talk to you about the house. I want you to understand the house. God speaks about houses. The problem is when he speaks about houses, it's different than your house. Amen. He's speaking of a house of royalty, a kingly house that has successors and heirs and all that comes with that house, because it was the monarchy. It wasn't just the heirs. It was everything that that house represented. We saw an Old Testament picture of the house in David and Solomon's time as David handed the crown over to Solomon after he defeated Mammon. He handed the crown over, and then we saw the fullness of that house come out with the glory of God coming with it. The poetry, arts, worship, psalms, commerce, the Levitical 24-hour priesthood. It was really something to behold. Even as we know, kings and queens would come into, like Queen of Sheba would come upon that house, and she lost it because the presence and the glory of God was so manifest during that time. It wasn't just about the financial revolution that took place. God's covenant men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all incredibly blessed in their generation. They got the attention of kings, but this blessing went way beyond the blessing of God. It went into the glory realm with God and the expression of God's wisdom. All that was part of the house. Had Solomon not fallen, we won't even know what could have been done. But he had conglomerated all of the kings and the queens of the earth, and all the peoples of the earth were coming to hear the wisdom. They came to see the glory. He was made a league for those years that he reigned before his fall. He made a league with all the kings. So it was a global enterprise system as well. Global commerce system that was run under the presence and dominion of God. And there was so much being done during that time. But all of that was really an expression of what will take place in the latter day house. And he calls all of that. When you hear him say house, that's what he means. It's not just David and Solomon and the heirs. It's everything and everybody that connected to that whole realm, from the Levites all the way through. And so he's speaking here in Zechariah, Haggai, we're going to move here in a second too, about the restoration of this house that had fallen, and they're coming out of Babylon, which is going to happen any day now, praise God. If I had it my way, it would already happen, but it's going to happen. People are going to come out from a Babylonian system that we're under. You don't realize you're under it because we're such a blessed nation, but it's still under a system that has to be overthrown. Verse 9, he says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall finish it, and you shall know the Lord has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things, they shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven eyes, they are the eyes of the Lord, the seven spirits of God are with this whole operation. They're going to be with the final church, the riders of the final church. The seven spirits of God are going to be with us in fullness, like we've never had the seven spirits of God with us. That's just another term for the Holy Spirit. He is the seven spirits of God, but he's coming at a whole nother level, and we're all going to partake of that. But he says this house, say the house. Now, he is prophetically speaking of the house that's going to be fully restored. And he has something to say about this. If you go to Haggai 2, if you just back up a couple chapters, he's going to talk about the house again. He started running the houses through my spirit the other day, and he says, the house must restore. And the house of Judah, the house of Joseph, he's talking about certain aspects of his kingdom that must be manifested in the earth. Amen? We spoke about the blessing of Abraham and what he actually said there. When he's speaking of Genesis 22, he said that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee. This was the blessing of Abraham. Thy seed will possess the gates of the enemy. He possessed all the gates. Christ possessed every gate. And he spoke in Galatians that Christ was that seed that possessed all the gates. Everything that was lost, he's fully restored. Amen? Now, all that restoration has to manifest here in a big way before his return. And so, and he says, and if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs, say heir, according to that same promise, that we will also possess the gates of the enemy. Not only Christ possessed, but we have to possess the gates. Not just sit at the gate, not prophesy to the gate, but possess it. That means we own what goes in and out. Amen? That there has to be a shift in that ownership of what's going in and out of the gates. Amen? You have authority with gates within yourself. Amen? And there's a lot of different gates. I want to talk to you about one big one. Because even in Zechariah 4, then he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord, and Zerubbabel say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Whatever I'm going to do, it's going to be by my spirit, my seven spirits of God. Who art thou, O great mountain? That great mountain is going to fall. And if you understand what that great mountain is, you'll understand what's about to happen in the political realm, the financial realm of this earth. It has to happen. It's going to happen. We were very prophetic. We arrived at the gate a long time before we probably needed to. And that's what happens. It's all going to happen. But there are certain things that are going to bring this to pass. Amen? Now, watch what Haggai says about this. Because he also speaks about the house. Look at verse 3. He said, who is left among you that saw what this house? Not just talking about the temple. He's talking about the government that encompassed that house and every facet of that government. God is building that. It's the same way as an apostolic house will be formed. It's a governmental house. Amen. Have multiple functions, multiple operations. It won't build on one anointing. It will build on multiple anointings, multiple operations, and it's going to be built by God. Amen. And it says, who saw this house? He was speaking of Solomon's house, And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes a comparison of as nothing? Now, they had come out of Babylon. They come in, and he's trying to stir them up. But some of the old men, and when you read, when they came in, they just wept. They said, what happened? This is nothing like even when we left, much less what was Solomon, all the way back to Solomon. They came back from out of Babylon, and they're like, oh, well, some of the people would just be happy to be out. Amen? But there has to be a restoration of two major things in this house. There has to be a restoration of not just a financial wealth transference. There has to be a specific thing that has to happen, and there has to be a restoration of the glory that's with that house. Those two things have to be in fullness. Bob Jones saw that last day ark. David had all of that in one place. The ark, and not just the blessing, but he had ownership over Mammon of his day. He defeated the kings of Mammon of his day. That's what he did. And he handed all that to Solomon freely. Solomon didn't do anything. He just inherited it. But that's a good thing, because that's what has to happen in the last days. We have our David that's gone before us. Amen? He's already defeated. We're going to get to freely inherit. Amen? So he says, now, be now strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua. See, you know, he's speaking, prophesying to the king and priest, because this house operated under a kingly and a priestly. Just so happens the lampstand has to have two great functions with it. And it says, be strong, all you people in the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, saith the Lord. And he says, according to the word I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not, for thus saith the Lord, yet once, if it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He actually says this again in Haggai. At the bottom of Haggai, he talks about overthrowing the rider. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. There is a shaking coming. It's going to shake out. When you're seeing the political realm on fire right now, is because this is the time the enemy knows it, and there's nothing he can do about it. It's going to be a massive shifting. Amen? And he says, I'll shake all nations. And the treasures, that word desire is treasure. Say, the treasures of all nations will come in, and I will fill this house. Say, this house. This house. Well, this never happened under their reign. That never happened because it was speaking of our house, the latter day house. It was speaking of a latter day movement, but this would have to happen. And the glory of this latter house, say latter house, the glory, see, he's talking about the gold and the glory, shall be greater than the former, greater than Solomon's day. We haven't seen anything like that yet, but we're about to see it. And the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give prosperity and peace, saith the Lord. So, he's speaking of this. Now, it's very important because he says silver and gold. Say silver and gold. See, God builds. When he builds on something, he builds it on the foundation of true wealth. Okay, I'm going to give you a little history lesson about the dollar bill in your pocket for a minute. God builds on true wealth. It wasn't until about, was it 1944, I think it was, the Bretton Woods had a conference. We were on a gold standard. America was built on a gold standard. We were on it, on a gold standard. And even though you had currencies in your pocket, those currencies had to be backed by gold, silver, the assets of the nation. And what happened at a secret meeting on Jekyll Island in 1914, the Federal Reserve was conceived. They called it the Federal Reserve to make it look like it was a government institution. It's not a government institution. It's a privately owned institution run by very wealthy Jewish elite families that have been running wealth since the Rothschilds' days. And never in the history of the world have they done what they did. They started creating what's called the fiat currency system. Do you know what fiat means? It's paper money. It's your dollar bill in your pocket. Your dollar bill in your pocket. Do you know what that is? What's so awesome, listen, about this is the fact this is a spendable currency. But you know what this is? This is an instrument of debt They can't even print this until they can create a debt. If you have to understand how it works, they create a debt, and then through the debt, they're able to go and print this up to 100 times to $1 of debt. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that backs this right here. When they say of all this debt, we're in $14 trillion, $20 trillion, whatever, that is debt that's created out of nothing. That is a created debt out of what's called the Federal Reserve. You just have to understand that. It's just the way it is. I'm not in conspiracy theory. In 1944, Bretton Woods, they took America off of the gold standard completely. And they put it on the fiat currency system. This system. 100%. And from that point, the inflation, you remember when you were a kid, you could buy a candy bar for a nickel? It's the same thing with a suit. You used to be able to buy a suit, you know. You could buy one for, well, you still can at certain places, but, you know, you could buy a custom-made suit for $100. Now they're $1,500. The suit didn't change. The fabric didn't change. There's just more of these. So here's how inflation works. The more of these that get printed, they have to print this more and more because that's how they get it, the infusion into the system. They infuse the system with more cash. But the more of these they print, which they print freely, the less it's worth. So the more it goes in systems called inflation, as they inflate the money supply, it can buy less than it could buy before. And so all the other nations do that too, but we reign. This dude right here is reigning king right here because they decided, a little bit more history, that oil was actually going to be the currency of the world system. That was decided about 50 years ago. It was going to be the currency of the world system, and that everyone who was going to be a player in the world market, in the oil market, was going to have to denominate all their oil sales in this little guy right here, U.S. dollars. When Saudi Arabia had nothing, Kissinger went over there and had a big shindu and said, listen, you've got oil. We don't want to drill ours right now. We're going to drill ours at another time. When gas goes to, and a barrel of oil is worth $200 a barrel, we'll drill our oil. We're going to drill your oil. That's not how he presented, but that's what he was doing. He goes, but since you got a lot of it, you don't know how to drill it because they were just nomads. He comes in there and says, we'll finance the whole thing. We'll build all your wells. We'll do it all. We'll give you all the technology. We're going to build everything. Here's the deal. You got to buy and sell in this dollar right here. Everything you do, you're going to denominate in dollars. And then when you make your profits, you got to come buy our debt. It's our treasury notes. They call it a treasury note. It's a debt. You're going to buy our debt. You're going to keep our system going, but we're going to give you a system like you never dreamed of. So our profits had to come and buy a certain amount of our debt every year. The treasury notes and the treasury, we would sell the debt. They would buy. We would sell it. We would have fresh cash. You see how they created a system? That's what they did with all those oil countries. Well, after a while, those oil countries decided, some of them, we don't want to be under King Dollar anymore. That's why we go to war. You have to understand why we go to war is always, always over this right here. I don't care what they say, it's always over this. Now, we are blessed because we live in a country in which this is denominated. Other countries, this is a, how would I put this? This is a tool they use to break countries because they give them this freely. They'll give them as much as they want through loans. They'll loan them, loan, until they get so full of free cash. The politicians love it because they get free cash. Corruption doesn't matter. Just keep giving them money. Why do we keep giving money to people? We're loaning them. Just letting you understand how this works. Why? So we get them in debt. And then we're going to come in and say, now you owe us. And then they can't pay. And what happens? The country breaks completely. It's happening in Venezuela right now. It gets completely shut down after it's broken down. Somebody's going to come in after that war's over in Venezuela. You're going to buy buildings, cars, businesses for 2 cents on the dollar. And you're going to see Venezuela go right back up into capitalism. You'll see it happen. But right now it's in a major breaking. This is what happens. This is how all of this happens. This is an instrument of death. They use this as a weapon for control around the world. We just happen to be under this here. So all of our Christian life, we've considered ourselves blessed because, like it or not, this is the system we're under. It hadn't been too bad for us, so I'm not knocking it. Amen? For other countries, it's not so good. You know, when you go to other countries and they see you're American, they don't want their currency, they want your currency. Why? Because your currency is more valuable than theirs. Amen. They'll say, you have dollars. I try to pay in pesos. We don't want pay. We want your dollar. Your dollar. That's the way it rolls. Okay. That's a debt-based system. It's a continued debt-based system. Where did the debt come from? Who created the debt? Well, the government created the debt because the central bank can't run without a government. So what they do is they become pals. And what happens is the central bank has to have a government and a government has to have a central bank because government likes free money. You don't think they run the government on your taxes alone, do you? Why do you think they keep borrowing? They just signed off on a new $2 trillion deal. Who creates the $2 trillion? Where does that come from? The printing press of the Fed. The government borrows the money, $2 trillion, it gets circulated in the economy and go boom. That's how you keep a debt-based system going, is you keep moving in debt. Amen? The problem is there's some prophecies here. That God's saying, I'm not closing out the ages with a debt-based system. I'm closing the ages out with silver and gold. I'm going to put everything back on the proper standard. Thus, why some of you know about the RV, GCR, all that thing. All of that is about putting everything back onto a standard. A gold standard backed by asset. The number one asset, can you guess? The new system will be two things, oil and gold. And it just so happens that all of that system is going to, believe it or not, it's going to come out of Babylon. Natural modern day Babylon. All right. They are holding the key. Anyway, enough said about that. So, that's why he prophesies in Haggai chapter 2. Are you with me so far? He prophesies the silver and gold, as he said, is mine. That system that was created is not my system. You live under it. You're blessed under it. Like it or not, we have to live under this because this is what everybody takes. You don't go doling out gold coins. You can, but that's just not the way it works. We're under a system that was created by mammon. God's saying, I'm going to close the house out. I'm going to close the days out, the generations out. It's actually not going to completely close out. I'm going to give you a revelation tonight. But he said, I'm going to close the ages out with a reemergence of my house. So when he talks about house, not only is he talking about the glory, but he's very specific here in Haggai that I have to put everything back on the gold standard because this latter-day house is going to be put on a gold standard. It's not going to be a fiat system. It can't because that's not what he builds off of. And you have to understand God's going to build the latter-day house and the glory of it's going to be greater than the former. It's part of the running of the white horse and everything. He's going to build that and he can't build it on the present system that we have. Because our present system is a debt-based system that God did not create. It was created by masterminds that run. Go to Isaiah 22. Okay, so we know Isaiah 22. Here we go again in the house. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, get thee unto this treasure, unto Shebna, which is over what? The house. He's the treasurer. He is sitting as treasurer over the whole house. The government. He's a governmental treasure. He's about to get fired. You can read about it later. You've probably heard us talk about it. He talks about Eliakim. Verse 20, I'm going to give your mantle, your office of treasury to somebody else. To a man named Eliakim. Look at verse 21. I'm going to clothe him with thy robe and I'm going to strengthen him with thy girdle and I'm going to commit your government to his hands. You're fired. Actually, he's talking about Christ right here. Now, verse 22, very important verse here, because he says, the key to what? The house of David. What is that key? First and foremost, treasury key. Who had it? Shebna. Who got it? Eliakim. Says, Eliakim, I'm going to give you the key to the house of David. It is a governmental key, but it's a first, it's a treasury key. Say treasury key. It's the key to the treasuries. Okay? The house, but in particularly the treasury, because the house has a lot of things. But this key opens the treasury. That's built on what? The silver and gold is mine. It's built on the foundation of God's blessing. Amen. And he goes, he will open and none can shut. He will shut and none can open. Whoa, that sounds exactly like Revelation chapter 3. And it's the only other time the key of David is ever mentioned. So with that said, go to Revelation 3. You can take this all. You can take this white horse. You can take the Zechariah 10 because the house of Judah, kingly house, house of Joseph, kingly house. It's the restoration of all the kingly houses. House of Judah is David's house, but Joseph's coming in. We preached an incredible message on that about the house of Joseph was actually the restoration of the glory. It's the glory and the gold restoring. It's powerful. Because not only is he going to restore the house of Joseph, and that's the one that lost the glory in the, when they got in the promised land. And the ark went to Shiloh. That was Joseph's sons that had the ark. It was supposed to stay there. And it didn't. It got moved. They lost it. And end up David put both houses together. He put Joseph's house. He put the ark and the glory all in Jerusalem. And the sparks did fly. And that is going to happen all over again. That's what he's saying. That all is going to restore. God's going to move the covenantal ark of glory into the house of David. A global company of believers will carry this house on a horse called the white horse. It will facilitate the movement of this house globally. And it's amazing. It'll all restore fully, just like it did David. The ark went into Jerusalem. It was supposed to stay in Joseph's, in Ephraim's territory. Ephraim's, Joseph's sons, but it got moved, and it got moved to Jerusalem. Finally, through a whole train of events, David went to get it. Amen. Go to Isaiah 22. The key of the house of David, I'll lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open, and I will... He says, the key of the house of David, I'll lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be a glorious throne to his father's house.
It's just important so that you see that it's speaking of Christ, because it also mentions in Isaiah that the government will rest upon his shoulders. So when you see that, you understand that it's speaking of Christ.
Yes. And then watch this. He said he'll be a father in verse 21 to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He's speaking of Christ. He's going to be a father to the inhabitants, but he's going to be a father to the house of Judah, because this is Christ. Now, we know this is all speaking of Christ. The exact wording of this is found in Isaiah, in Revelation 3. Go to Revelation 3. That is us. We're sitting on the revelation of this. Now, verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. You know what the word angel means? Messenger. Same word used for John the Baptist, by the way. Messenger. Exact same word. So, to the messenger, these messengers, they were the ones... They were the stars that are in the right hand of Christ in Revelation 1. They were where? Where were they? These messengers were dwelling where? In the right hand. John saw them. They all had messages to the church. These message, the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that has the key of David. You need to write in your Bible, house of David. He's holding the key to the house of David. Why? Because he already inherited it. And he moved. Now, this is the glorious thing. But when he inherited, the Bible, he says, Psalm 16 says that he'll sit on David's throne. He said this was not speaking of David. This was speaking of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, speaking of his resurrection, the Bible says Christ is sitting on the throne of David right now. He never, ever sat on David's throne in the earth. David's throne was taken up into heaven at his resurrection. He took the throne of David up. And all the historical precedents of that throne, from Mount Hebron to the whole thing, all the promises. So when he sat it up in the right hand of God, and he brought the throne of David, and he sits on David's throne at the right hand of God. Where do you sit with him? You sit on David's throne in the right hand of God. You have to know all of that historical precedent that was building, all God inherited by Christ, and he brought it up. He says, I'll bring a seed out of Judah, out of Jacob, an inheritor. I'll bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Where do you think Mount Hebron is? Land of Judah. Abraham, Caleb, David, Solomon, Christ. Listen, the final movement has to fulfill his promise to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee. And multiply, I'll multiply, and kings, say kings, will come out of your loins. We always think that's just the Old Testament kings. But he spoke of two different things, stars of the heavens, sand of the seashore. Sand of the seashore, the natural remnant of Israel. Stars of the heaven, the spiritual. Where are the sons? He says, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, you're the heir, because Christ was the single heir of all those promises. And God's going to do one more great thing, that he's going to crown a nation of kings, a global company of kings. And everybody in heaven knows this. Before we get taken out, he's going to crown a whole global company of kings to really fulfill Abraham's promise. Kings, Abraham. Everyone that you saw, what you saw Joseph do, what you saw these men do, I'm going to do this all over the world when I crown my church. That was what Zechariah 6 was about. Taking the priest, crowning him as a king to fulfill all these promises. Amen. We're going to crown him with the same mountain, by the way, Mount Hebron. But Mount Hebron has undergone something, because when Christ took the crown up, it got perfected. In a perfection that never could have happened in the earth. That's why he calls it seven horns, seven eyes. It's the perfection of omnipresent omniscience. Perfection. Crown. So the church of Philadelphia, you know it's a last day church. How do we know that? Because he says, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation coming upon the whole world. The only other church that follows that is Laodicea. That's a very wealthy church too. I have much goods. I've been increased with goods, but they didn't know who they were. And while they got it, unfortunately, the rise of the crowning of the church is going to produce another church. There's two great churches of the last days. Two of them, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Laodiceans get amazingly comfortable. Amen. I want you to see this verse. I didn't talk about it a lot in the past, but I'm going to just jump in tonight. Now, what he says, he that has the key of the house of David. I have the key. I have the key to the government, the treasuries. I'm going to open this house and no man can shut this thing. Why is he saying that? It's a Latter-day house. He knew the Latter-day house. He knew that something would come in and take the place. He knew about, whether you know it or not, everything runs around the fiat currency system of the U.S. dollar. The whole world revolves around it. God knew it. And he knew he was going to overthrow. He's not going to overthrow our country. He's going to overthrow the system. You understand that? That's why you've got somebody in office that doesn't play by the elite's rules. That's why they hate him with a passion. Because everybody else that ever got in office was all running the same program. They were pre-programmed before they ever got in there, pre-chosen for that position. You may have voted one or the other, but both of them were under the control of the banking cartel. They always did their bidding. Now you got somebody who's not doing anybody's bidding but God's bidding. Well, you like him or not, I'm telling you, God set him in office. He is the Cyrus that's going to unlock the prophetic generation to come out of Babylon. That's what his position is. He's not a skilled politician. Don't look at him like that. He may not be a completely seasoned Christian. God didn't need a pastor in that office. He needed somebody with some strength. Well, there you go. Praise God. He needed somebody that could handle some moxie. He's fearless. You got to have somebody like that's going to shift. You just have to understand that. And the God's going to overthrow this system, and he specifically prophesies the overthrow right here. You have to know that. I know thy works. I've set before thee an open door. Thou hast had little strength, but you've kept my word. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now you'll understand a little bit what this scripture is talking about, which say they are Jews, but they are not. They do lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. Who do you think he's talking about right there? This is a Latter-day Church. He's talking about the Jewish elite families that are controlling the system. And he already prophesied the overthrow of the system. I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry lands. The glory of the Latter-day House will be greater than the former. Of the silver mines, the gold's mine. I'm going to put this thing back in place. Those that are controlling the fiat currency, you'll never hear their name mentioned in the news. Not ever. Because they control it all. They're not going to come down forever. They're going to bow down. Their system's going to take a bow for a season. Because it resurrects. Because Mystery Babylon is that whole system. And Mystery Babylon doesn't get completely destroyed till the book of Revelation, the final seventh year of Revelation. And that final time, that whole system, it'll get re-sown when the church gets lifted out. They'll take right back over. But they're going to bow. The system's going to bow down. Has to. And God's going to put the church back on the proper foundation of glory. All this is going to happen under an apostolic revolution like nobody's ever seen. Because the apostolic is going to restore the glory, and part of the apostolic will bear the witness that this whole system, and God's going to do this, this whole system is going to come back under his standard. And his church is going to run under his standard. Under his foundational standard. And a blessing will come like nobody's business. Like the world's never seen. You're going to see Solomons arise in the earth. You're Solomons. If you get positioned properly, you're going to be given power of the pen. I'm talking as one that writes checks. And God's going to fuel that with the omnipresent omniscience of the seven eyes of the Lord. It's not going to just be, I'm going to give you wealth so you can get corrupted. I'm bringing glory with it. I'm bringing a wisdom with it. You can't even imagine the seven eyes of the Lord are going to be with you. There's going to be glory with it. The gold, the glory, and the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God, a wisdom's house, all of it's going to be an all one big house. The fullness. God is going to run through nations. It talks about it, the white horse, in Zechariah 10. What all it does. Restores the nail, Isaiah 22. Lays the final stone into the house. It's just so much that it does. It removes oppression from the land. Because the rider will remove the financial oppression. The rider will remove the spiritual oppression of the land. It's going to be the glory. Early church didn't have this, by the way. They did not have this, what's called the crown. When you hear us talking about the crown, this is what I'm talking about. The crown is the only thing that can make that system bow. Right now, Christ wears that crown. That crown will come out from the right hand of God into the earth. When that crown comes, there's an event, in my humble, humble, humble opinion, that crown's going to come out before the RV. That crown is going to come out. That crown is what's going to make it bow. Because right now, nothing's making the system bow. It's too entrenched everywhere. It's governmentally entrenched throughout the whole world. It's too profitable to let it go. People in high places, why would I let it go? This is my bread and butter. If you understood, everybody gets entrenched in this thing. And when God comes in and starts shaking the masses, never in the time of history has the media been so hateful to one person. Because he represents everything they're not. Their system is being shaken. The enemy knows it, and it's going to get fully shaken. It would have been impossible to even shift the political system, but God had to do that first. He had to have the foundation. The next great thing is the financial massive shift. All I can just tell you is get in the know. More importantly, what I'm saying is that crown is what's going to bring Jesus saying, I have the key to this house. I have the key to the treasuries. I'm going to set an open door to come in and get something called the crown to bring it out. And that system is going to bow. And I want you to see what all comes with it. That crown's coming. And that is the rider, because the crown was given to the church, said, let no man take your crown. And that crown was given to the rider of the white horse of Revelation 6, which is Zechariah 10's horse, which specifically mentions the nail, by the way. Out of him will come forth the nail. He'll establish, that nail was Isaiah 22. Even the scholars don't know how to put that together, but they know it's talking about Isaiah 22. That horse is going to establish this. It's all coming out. This house is coming. It's coming fast. And the apostolic revolution is going to usher it in. We haven't seen the apostolic revolution. We've seen, but we haven't seen the apostolic. When we see the apostolic revolution, you'll see all of this get set in, because that's what this office is going to do. When the apostolic revolution gets set in globally, it's going to set in the white horse. Can't have it without the apostolic. Everything we are is what I'm preaching right now. Everything we have ever been is what I'm preaching right now. It is the underlying lifeblood of who we are. Don't let that get lost in coming to church. And there's so much about the apostolic. There's so much, you know, but there is a very, very high purpose. And that purpose is coming faster than any one of us know. We are sitting right up in the middle of it. Amen? Let's give God glory. He's going to shake. You're going to see this. Watch it. He's going to shake it out. He's got to shake out the horse and the rider. He's got to shake out the controllers of the system. For a season, they're going to get put on a back burner. Even when you do get your blessing and your breakthrough, don't think you'll sit on that for life. At that point, when it happens, Book of Revelation comes into being. Listen, there's never been a time that the Book of Revelation is actually brought into the forefront of the church. We all know it's here. We know in the times and seasons, but God is actually going to put the whole world. That's part of the apostolic too. Hey, this has started. Revelation 5 has happened. That doesn't happen yet, but it's about to. Revelation 6 happened. This is that white horse. You have a very limited time here. You don't get to just live out your days anymore. The king is coming. The king is coming. He's coming now. Before, he'll be in sometime. Now we're in the night. We're in the time. When you see the glory and all of it flowing together, you don't get a lifetime to do this. Don't even think you will. You got a season. The wise will inherit the glory. The foolish will find themselves right smack in the middle of the church of Laodicea. Because they are the ones that are going to be born too out of it. It's going to be a time of the most glorious time of history. God's going to entrust his people with the two great powers ever. His power and wealth all put on one horse. The early church didn't even have that. You're going to see all of this happen right in front of us, play out one step after another, because we are the sons of Issachar, and we can see, we have the understanding of the times. We have part of the Bana. Amen. Praise God. Let's give him glory.